So thanks, Lizzie. Thanks, Yvonne. I was just reflecting as we were praying. Thank you, Sarah, for leading us in the prayers. I was reflecting on a lady that, if you were at New Wine a few years ago, maybe you came across her as well, a lady called Hae Woo. She was from North Korea, and get this, she planted a church in the toilets of the concentration camp where she had been arrested and put into. So just a couple of people, they shared the good news of Jesus with each other, and she planted a church in the toilet block. The reason being, security guards, it smelled so bad in there that they wouldn't go into the toilet block. And so she risked her life, shared the good news of Jesus. She's escaped now and has some amazing stories to tell. But so good to stand with people who really are going through some extraordinary suffering. And as we go into Lent, I want to think about suffering with you. I'm really excited about the series that we're going to do through Lent based on the book of Lamentations. We're going to get there in a minute. But before we do that, I just want to encourage you that if you have not yet done the APEST test, the fivefold ministry, it's what we were looking at just coming out of Christmas. We'd love to encourage you to work out, well, how has the Lord formed me and what kind of gifts has he given me that I can then use in the church, whether you're an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, shepherd, or teacher. Please do the test. And hopefully you got an email this week with a reminder to do the Google form so that you can tell us as the church staff team how you came out. Now, you might not have resonated particularly with the test. Well, that's fine. Which ones do you come out with in terms of your sense of being, I'm the strongest at that and I'm the second strongest at that? The reason we're asking is because we want to activate the people within our church community. As Lizzie and I lead the church here, we want to see people raised up and empowered and released to do the very things that God has called them to do. So apostles, we want to hear from you. We've had a whole bunch of pastors fill in the thing, so thank you. But I don't believe we're a church just full of pastors. So if you haven't yet filled in the Google form, please do that. We're going to activate the pastors. We want to activate the evangelists, the prophets, and all that. So please do that as we head on into Lent. All right. It's easy to be hopeful right now, because the news all this week has been about, oh, well, this is probably going to happen soon, and this is going to happen soon, and we're going to come out of lockdown in this particular way, and we're all waiting for Boris's big announcement tomorrow. We're all desperate for lockdown to end, for things to return to normal. But my guess is that we're going to have to wait a little while before that to happen. So there's lots of excitement about what's going to happen soon, but when you read into the detail, it's not actually as soon as any of us might like for it to be. And I wanted to take the time that we have going through Lent up to Easter, these 6 weeks, to look into the scriptures, to see God's word and what the Old Testament can teach us in our day and in our time as we look at the book of Lamentations. It's only a tiny little book, but I think it's got a lot to say to us today. Like I said, I'm really excited about what it has to teach us so that we don't just jump into coming out of lockdown without allowing us to process the grief, the sadness, the brokenness, the lost potential that this year has taken from us. Because I genuinely believe that we need to be able to own that before we can be released from it. And it's a little bit like going into the valley before getting to the mountaintop. A little bit like Jesus going into the desert for those 40 days and 40 nights where he was tested by the devil, intentionally going in as if for battle. And whatever you're doing this Lent, maybe you've given something up this Lent, maybe you've taken something on, I want you to do it intentionally. I'm intentionally going into these 40 days to do battle, to recognize that things are going to come up in myself that I'd need to face down. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can address that as it comes to the surface. He can scrape away the dross, just like we spoke about last summer. So, Lamentations, it's written in 587 or so BC, before the birth of Christ, just after the Babylonians had sacked Jerusalem. And one commentator writes this: this was unquestionably the most traumatic moment in the whole history of the Old Testament. You see, the story of God is that he had called his people out of Egypt following Moses, who delivered them from Pharaoh. And there in the wilderness, another way that we think about Lent is the people of God, of Israel, going through the wilderness following Moses. And Moses goes and receives the law from the Lord. And as he goes back down the mountain to this people who've been delivered by God, set free, he discovers that even there, they've already started to create their own idols to worship. And God's like, no, I want you to be set apart. I want you to be different. But the story of God's people through the Old Testament is of God calling them back to himself and them not quite making the mark. God being faithful to his covenant, but the people of God not being faithful for their part. And God, through Moses, way back in the wilderness, had said, look, I'm setting before you blessing and curse, life or death. Follow me and go through the process that I've called you to be refined and become my people, and I will pour out my blessings upon you. I want you to be careful, because there are idols all around. Other gods calling you that look more attractive or perhaps meet a need more quickly than I might do. And be careful. Because if you start to worship those gods, if I see that you are drawing away from me, then I will not cause blessing to pour out on you, but judgment. Because this is a covenant we're making. I'm taking it seriously, and I'm asking you to take it seriously as well. And through the Old Testament, we see God saying, I'm trying to take this seriously. Would you take it seriously too? And time again, God's people turning away from God. And so many hundreds of years after Moses, we end up in Jerusalem with Jeremiah, the prophet, being given the task once again, like other prophets before him, to call God's people back to him. Otherwise, Babylon is going to come and be the means of God's judgment. In 605 BC, King Jehoiakim burnt the scroll that contained 25 years worth of Jeremiah's teaching. It's basically the king going, stuff all that. We're not interested. They had made an alliance with Egypt, and they were looking to Egypt to be their strength and defend them against their enemies, instead, perhaps, of entrusting their future to God. So you've got Egypt and you've got Israel. And here's a little map for you in case you're not quite sure what we're talking about and where things are. So Joel, if you can throw the map up, that would be great. So we've got Egypt. Out of Thebes, that's where it was run. Notice that Memphis is there. Elvis, long live. Oh, no. Different kind of Memphis, different kind of time. So you got Egypt, and that was the dominant power for many, many years. And Israel, based out of Jerusalem, had made an alliance with Egypt. However, Babylon was becoming more and more powerful through these years. And so when we get to 597, oh, sorry, in 605, when King Jehoiakim had burned this scroll, it was the same year that King Nebuchadnezzar beat the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. And you can go to the British Museum, well, he can't right now, but when it's open again, you can go to the British Museum and see the stone where it's written the transcript of exactly what happened at the Battle of Carchemish. It's amazing. And that was when King Nebuchadnezzar started to take some of the important people from Jerusalem back to Babylon, including Daniel. So when you read the Old Testament and you come across Daniel, he was taken as an exile from Jerusalem to Babylon and started to serve the king there. Well, 8 years later in 597, the king, Jehoiakim, rebelled against Babylon, and another deportation happened. And this time, Ezekiel was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so you've got Daniel and a group of people taken there. You've got Ezekiel, who starts prophesying from Babylon, getting visions of Jerusalem. But you've got a remnant left in Jerusalem that includes Jeremiah. And then 8 years later, when just before Lamentations was written, the king of Israel rebelled against Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Jerusalem, storming into the temple, the very throne room of God, taking all the gold and taking it off to Babylon. Absolutely devastating, which left God's people wondering, what is going on? This is awful. And I wonder whether at any point this year you've asked that question, what is going on? This is awful. Well, Lamentations was written after these events. It's a series of five poems, the five chapters of five separate poems. It's cleverly written using a Hebrew poetic method called an acrostic. So here's an example on the screen of an English acrostic of the first three verses. So each verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. So it could be like A, all the city is deserted. The next verse, B, bitterly, she weeps at night. And then see, crushed into exile. Each verse is the next part of the alphabet. There's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so that's why you get 22 verses. It's a very cleverly written poem. And chapter one introduces us to two key voices that we'll hear through all five poems: the narrator and Lady Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is sort of identified as a person, and she's given a voice. And then there's a narrator who comes along describing what has happened. So with that, we are actually going to read it now. So grab your Bibles, turn to Lamentations. If you've got no idea where it is, you are not alone. Don't worry. Just find Jeremiah. That's a big book. Go to the end of Jeremiah and you'll find a little book of Lamentations. Many people think that Jeremiah was the author of Lamentations, which is why it's put there. And I asked a couple to do this so we can hear the two voices. And Phil and Naomi are going to read it for us. Phil is our treasurer. They've got three young kids. And so this year has hit them particularly hard with homeschooling and working from home as well. So grab your Bibles, read along Lamentations chapter 1.
How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, and tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, and they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labour, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, and her priests groan. Her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, and her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captives before the foe. All the splendour has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in the days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honoured her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was no one to comfort her.
Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed.
The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive.
Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. It is nothing to you, all who pass by. Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was afflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me and in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint, all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst, and he has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress the Lord has trampled virgin daughter Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed.
Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbours become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them.
The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and my young women have gone into exile. I call to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed. For I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, and inside there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day that you have announced, so they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans and my are many, and my heart is faint.
Isn't that so powerful? Devastation. Totally devastated. Everything that they took for granted and enjoyed. The people going for the festivals. Things carrying on as normal. Being able to buy and sell food and having enough to fill your stomach. Everything gone. And Lady Jerusalem is groaning and in anguish. It's such a powerful passage to help us consider what it must have been like to live in Jerusalem and engage in that level of devastation. We hear halfway through the chapter as the narrator's kind of describing it, trying to put words to how awful it is. Lady Jerusalem kind of going, look, look, Lord, just look. She can't even muster more than that. And so the narrator carries on, and slowly but surely as he describes how awful it is, Lady Jerusalem begins to take on the theme and say, yeah, this is how bad it really is. And I just wonder in your prayer life, if you allow yourself to go there, Lord, this is how bad it really is. If you allow yourself to engage with the grief and the anguish and direct it to God, look, Lord, because that is a key form of prayer. That is what lament is all about. So we thought about the historical context, but one more quick thing before we consider what this passage might mean to us today. The question of why is there suffering in the world if there is a good God is one of the most significant questions out there. It comes up every time I'm in an alpha group. And scripture attends to it, but I would say probably doesn't fully answer it anywhere. So what's going on? Like, who's to blame here? Through the chapter that we've just read, excuse me, There's clearly three parties that are involved. First of all, there's God. God brought about this judgment because Israel didn't keep his commands. He was just being faithful to his part of the covenant. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do that, I'll bring judgment on you after hundreds of years of calling him back to himself. Lady Jerusalem acknowledges it. Is there any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me that the Lord brought on me? The first agency, if you like, is the Lord bringing judgment. The second agency, if you like, is the recognition that Lady Jerusalem, she brought it on herself. There's her own sin. There's her own responsibility that bears that comes into play here. She rejected God's covenant. Verse 18, the Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. The second agency is Jerusalem, the people themselves. The third agency is evil and the enemies that take for granted God's word and trample all over it. Verse 22, let all their wickedness come before you. Yes, sure, they were used by God as a means of judgment, but it doesn't mean that what they did was right. Now, when this happened, Israel had been set apart as God's covenant people on earth. But as we've said, they'd not remained faithful to that covenant. And these were the consequences. So I'd argue that we need to be a little bit careful when we're looking at something that has happened on a national or an international scale and compare it to the Old Testament. The UK is not God's covenant chosen people on earth. But God has clearly allowed a global pandemic. So did God bring about COVID-19? Is it judgment? Well, I would say that that's pretty hard to argue when we're this side of the cross. Those of us who follow Jesus know that Jesus took God's judgment on humanity when he died on the cross. His resurrection demonstrates God's victory over judgment. And those of us who bow the knee to Jesus join in with that freedom and that victory. And the New Testament seems to suggest that in Jesus and through Jesus, God works primarily on an individual level than perhaps on a national or international level. What happens for us in the here and now is impacted by the brokenness in us, in humanity, and in creation itself, what theologians call original sin. And evil is at work in our world. And God intervenes through our prayers and through our actions. What we can say about COVID-19 is that a virus mutated and somehow infected a human, and that has brought about varying levels of devastation around the world. And Lamentations invites us to fully engage with the hardship that that brings, with the questions that get raised, and bring them to God. Look, Lord. Lament, you see, allows us to see the pain around us and call out to God with a mixture of, this is not okay. I'm sorry, Lord. Please help. Do something. How could you let this happen? When are you going to fix it? How long is this going to last? These questions, these calls, these cries are the sound of lament. You see, suffering is deeply personal. Look, Lord, see my suffering. When I was younger and I was struggling with anxiety and suffering panic attacks, it was really hard to try to describe them so that other people could understand what I was going through. I felt slightly separate, slightly alone, because I was experiencing something so powerful that other people just couldn't quite understand. And if you suffered with physical or mental illness at any time in your life, then you'll probably know a little bit like what I'm describing. You just want someone to take a moment to try to understand. I think I get what you're talking about. That sounds tough. Is any suffering like my suffering? Look, Lord. It's natural for us to want to be seen. And like Sarah was praying, sometimes it can feel a little bit self-enclosed and we forget about those who perhaps are suffering even more than we are. But the challenge for us today, I think, comes from Lady Jerusalem's cry in verse 12. Is it nothing to you who pass by? What are the things that you easily pass by? Perhaps it's the climate emergency. Perhaps it's the homeless. Perhaps it's the imbalance between the rich and the poor. Perhaps it's someone else's suffering or ill health. It could be a whole number of things. This Lent, where is there suffering that we too easily pass by? And that's how these prayer cards for Lent work. I hope that you got one in the post. And if you didn't, it's because your address is not on Church Suite. So you can get in touch with the office and you can get one sent out to you. On the back, it's got two columns with three boxes each. On the right-hand side is three boxes for people that we know who don't yet follow Jesus and we'd love for them to get to know him. So 6 weeks of praying for our friends or family or work colleagues or others that we know who don't yet know Jesus. But the columns here on the left are the things that we lament, the things that don't make sense, that are hard, where we want the Lord to look, where we grieve, where we're saying, this is not okay. Lord, please help. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, would you intervene? What are those things after a year of our lives being changed so radically that we need to grieve and to mourn, to consider before we just jump out of lockdown? Lament helps us to plumb the depths of those emotions with the Lord so that when the rejoicing comes, we can move on in freedom and not weighed down by the baggage. So let's use Lent as a time to lament, to pray, to come before God with our brokenness and the brokenness of the world around us, the suffering and the pain, so that the joy of new life when lockdown begins to ease and when we get to the Easter celebration of resurrection life can have the greatest impact possible. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we lament those things that have been lost, the potential that has not been fulfilled because of this global pandemic, the pain and the suffering that others are going through. And Lord, we admit before you that it's all too easy to just pass by, because we don't really know exactly what we could do to help. And it feels like even doing something is just the tiniest drop in the ocean, so we might as well not even try. But help us this Lent, Lord, these 40 days as we remember Jesus battling in the wilderness, that the victory belongs to you and that you walk us very often through the dark valleys so that we can come out to the feast on the mountaintop. And so as we walk towards the mountaintop of Easter, celebrating your resurrection, Lord, help us to lament. To mourn and grieve and pray and cry out to you. Help us not pass by, but be your agents of good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.